Were the gods of the Old Testament more than simply sticks and stones? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Tonson, your host and study guide author, and we continue our series on Jeremiah. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Matilda Fry of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Now, the question I raised at the beginning, were the gods of the Old Testament more than simply sticks and stones, is an intriguing one, because you have two passages in the Bible, at least two passages, where the gods are presented as being just, I mean, they make fun of them. You know, what's this, taking a tree and cutting it down and burning it apart in the fire? One of those is in Jeremiah 10. The other one is in Isaiah. But I would like for us to consider that question against the backdrop of what the Old Testament tells us about other deities. But let me dump that on you first before I tell you my line. If I just ask you that question, were the gods more than simply sticks and stones? What would come to mind as pointing to an answer, yes, no, or maybe?
Well, my understanding I guess I would say, from whose perspective are we looking? Because I think if you're looking from the perspective of God, they are nothing more than sticks and stones. If you look at the perspective of the people who idolized them or who worshiped them, they were far more than that. I mean, they were territorial deities that acted in behalf of their people. Some of them were capricious. Some of them were nice. You know, that the whole of life was affected by these deities. But I don't know, does that answer your question, Alden?
Well, in part. But you see, if I were to suggest an Old Testament version that the gods assigned to the other nations, and that's using language that appear in a few places, would be the equivalent of our Satan and his evil angels.
Hmm. Hmm. You mean to the Israelites?
Yes, and yeah. in the universe in the larger sense.
Okay.
In other words, so you have the first command, which says you shall have no other gods before me, and God was particularly upset if you bring Baal, for instance, down into Yahweh's land. That's deadly stuff. But his intention apparently was that Baal is for the Tyrian side. You know, they can don't worry about them up there. Dagon was for the Philistines, Chemosh for the Midianites. And one of the most fascinating stories is the story of the little maid. You know, where Naaman actually comes down.
He takes dirt back.
And he takes dirt back. And then he says, he tells him, now I know that there's no God anywhere in all the world, but in Israel. But then he says, I've got this PR problem. I have to go into the Temple of Rimmon and bow there. My boss doesn't know everything that I know, but do you suppose that the Lord wouldn't understand if I bow in the Temple of Rimmon? See, now that was sufficiently radical that the Review and Herald, the Adventist paper, edited it out when I wrote that up. And it's very interesting. I remember how shocked I was when I first read that. It was in a little Ladybird book when we were in Scotland, and we were reading that for our...
See, I don't find it so shocking, because the God, in the presence of God Almighty, those gods are inconsequential.
Well, you take the great controversy between good and evil and the great battle in Revelation, you know, it's something significant. But the very idea that you would have national deities was really shocking. So I was reading that story to our girls and for worship time, and we came to this place, and you take, he says, give me some of Israel's dirt so I can worship Israel's God up there. And you spread that out, because I won't offer sacrifices to any but Israel's God, and you need some of Israel's dirt. See? And then he talks about this going in the Temple of Rimmon, and I could barely make it through worship. This is such a shocking thing for me. I'd never seen it before. Well, when I finished worship, I went over and checked the Bible, and sure enough, there it was, you see. But the prophet's answer is very intriguing. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it.
It is go in peace.
Just
go in peace.
Yes.
So it's a very tantalizing answer, see. Hmm.
So Alden, are you suggesting then that the other gods did have capacities that are notable, or do you think they just represent what we would have called the devil and his angels?
Well, I believe that they serve the role in the Old Testament.
Oh, they serve the role. I see. Yeah, okay.
Because you don't have, because in the Old Testament, Satan almost never appears, and for good reason, because Israel would have been terribly tempted to worship these other gods.
Yeah.
See? And that's why God takes such a firm hand, I believe, so that he would relieve Israel of the temptation to worship the other gods, because all the other nations were polytheistic.
Yeah, but the function of the devil and his angels is one is represented by these other deities, is what you're saying.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
But the interesting part is also that all these other gods in the Old Testament are called by the same designation as the true God, Israel's God. They are Elohim.
That's right.
Just like God is Elohim.
But if you want to be more specific, see, I am a man, but my name is Thompson.
Yeah.
Nor woman, but your name is Fry. See? And so if you want to know who Israel's God is, that's Yahweh.
Yes.
And that's a very special name. It is fascinating that even in our modern translations, we still do not use Yahweh. Mm-hmm. We use the... And that's another whole story. But that idea of the gods in Jeremiah 10 is one which is amazing. It's mockery. And I suppose it is. It's silly, to worship this
thing. It is funny, though, how several places the prophets mock these gods.
Oh, they do.
They are merciless.
They're just merciless.
Tell us about that.
But what do we do with that? We talk about it like... of faraway places and faraway times, but we live in a world where we have polytheistic religions in the same way.
And in fact, in the Adventist community, within the last decade, we added an additional statement of belief addressing the situation in Africa.
Yes.
And I wish they would give more of a historical background to this.
It's not just in Africa.
Yeah.
But that's the one place that was especially, it came from a request, because they said, we have people who are haunted by other gods, see, and by the forces of evil. See, can we get a statement that says that clearly? See,
now, well, that's one of the views of reality that people have called an ontology, that it's a sacral one, that there is a close interaction between, there's a supernatural world and the natural world, and the connection is very close. And that most of the things in the supernatural realm are not friendly, and they have to be kept away by magic and divination and various offerings, and you keep doing those things to provide a shelter for yourself, So, I mean, that's a very common idea in many places.
But that's why the religion of Israel is so remarkable, because there is one God.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes.
And he is the one who does everything.
And he's not meddling like he's not out to get you all the time like the little demons are.
Now, I had a student from India who wrote a dissertation about our theology of monotheism versus the Indian polytheistic gods, which are there in millions of in number. And still, my question came, how do we relate to such, to the people? How do we bring our understanding of God, the biblical God, into that culture of polytheism? Is God working even when people worship thousands and millions of other gods?
And what did he conclude, and what did you tell him?
I think it's very, very interesting, and I think it's very specific also that you have to look at those and learn about it. Mm-hmm. And even in a culture such as that, there is a concept of a supreme God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There is a concept of a God who is beyond all of those other gods that people choose as family gods or individual gods. But there is an idea that there exists a God outside of that who is the highest, the greatest
God. That's fascinating,
The idea of national deities, though, is fascinating too, Alden. When I first realized that people believed that the gods were territorial, the Philistines had gods, and they were primarily in Philistia, and the Israel had their God,
But what happened at the end of, this is why the book of Daniel, Jeremiah, they're so amazing, because Israel's God sent his people into captivity, So it wasn't just a territorial God, it was a God who sent them, it's an astonishing concept. Well, I do want to spend the other part of our lesson here, and we're not going to have as much time as we need on this, is Jeremiah 26 and conditional prophecy. Now, it's important to get a time frame here, because this is the time of Jehoiakim. This is some probably 14 years after the Reform, And after Huldah had given her promise that, you know, that yes, the end was coming, it would be disappointed. But in Jeremiah 26, you find an absolutely fascinating discussion of how God deals with conditionality, because Jeremiah talks to the people and says, if you will repent, then God will change his mind. And that's what the NRSV says. God will change his mind and not destroy this place. But if you don't repent, then we'll make this place like Shiloh. Okay. And the amazing thing was that the people heard this as if it were an absolute prophecy, not conditional. I mean, Jeremiah is quite clear. They said, this is treason. No, 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 he says. I've simply said God will change his mind if you change yours. See? And it was only when the people remembered Micah's prophecy, which was an absolute prophecy that turned out to be conditional, that they finally let him off the hook. So this is a fascinating area. I'd be interested in your reaction. We don't have time to go into it because we just got 13 and a half minutes per time here. But I'd be interested in any reaction from that use of conditionality as a kind of a motivational thing.
Jeremiah has a key word that he uses throughout his book, and that is the word that he uses for what we understand as repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And he constantly uses that hundreds of times where he says, turn around,
turn around.
Mm-hmm. your ways. But then he plays with the word sometimes. And he says, if you don't turn, God will turn.
Oh.
But if you turn this way, God will turn again his judgments the other
yes.
way. So this idea of turning and in the sense of repentance is very interesting to observe, and he makes it very visible
uh-huh.
with this use of words. So God can turn his judgments
yeah.
away.
See, in the King James translation, it says repent.
Yes.
The Lord will repent,
mm-hmm.
see. And in fact, if you do a word study in the King James Bible, God repents more often than anyone else.
Yeah.
See?
Now, the word repent, though, does mean to turn around or to change
yes.
your direction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not repenting in the sense of human beings repent.
Yeah.
That's why New Revised Standard Version says change his mind. But even that is just anathema to the Calvinists, because, you know, I am the Lord, I change not. And that's true. But because the Lord does not change, when people change, the Lord changes in response to it. When the people turn,
yes.
the Lord
yeah.
turns. And
yeah.
I think
yes.
that's a very sound yeah. biblical problem.
So even an absolute sounding thing can be conditional if you're in a
data. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And of course, this is what we find in the book of Jonah, where Jonah preached 40 days.
No condition. You're
no
done.
Condition. And it worked.
yeah.
And the king said, well, maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe. And sure enough, it actually did work. So our time is running out here. We'll have to move on. Next time, we're going to talk more specifically about Josiah's reforms. That's a crucial one. We'll pick that up next week. I want to thank both of you for helping out. And my thanks to David Olson, our program engineer. To all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.